in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not recognize it. The light shines through the darkness, but the darkness didn't even notice. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Even in his own land and among his own people, he wasn't wanted. But to those who believed him, to those who believed in his name, to those who believed he was how he claimed and would do what he said, he gave the right to become children of God. And we have seen his glory, the glory that a one and only son can only receive from his Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became human and lived here on earth among us. And having become human, he stayed human. He humbled himself. He didn't accept any special privileges. He lived a selfless, obedient life, to die a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. But it was our sins that did that to him. He was bruised and wounded for everything that we've done wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions, pierced for our iniquities. He did all this just so we could be whole. And God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus is the master of all. This is the resurrection, that the Son came and gave his life, that he extended an invitation to know the God of all creation, that he offered us love when we knew no peace, that he offered us relationship when all we knew how to do was keep and break a bunch of rules. This is the resurrection, that in his death we have come to know life, that we can freely offer our life to him.
Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, that's where we're going to start tonight. We're going to look at two scriptures. We're going to start this new series of worship by asking the very simple question, what is worship? I think that we don't do a very good job understanding the answer to that, even though it's a very simple question. I would be interested to know, what the different answers would be if I asked that question and asked you to answer it, what is worship? I'll be interested to see all of the different feedback that I would get, the differences in answers. But we didn't do that. So we're just going to look at God's Word. It's Revelation 4 is where we're going to start. You can follow along in your bulletin on the outline page there, just on the inside. What is worship? And as I said before, we're going to kind of tread lightly here. When we hear that we're going to do a series on worship, maybe many of us just kind of already have turned our brains off because we've been there, done that. We kind of have this concept in our mind of what worship is, and we don't really need to study it. We don't really need to know it. And A.W. Tozer once wrote that if every part of our life does not worship God, if any part of our life does not worship God, then we do not worship God perfectly. We do not worship God well. That struck me when I read it, because he was talking about the fact that we can compartmentalize our life, and that means that we can reserve some parts of our life for God. There are the Jesus parts of our life, in other words. Church is a Jesus part of my life. Wednesday night, youth group, that's a Jesus part of my life. You who go to a Christian school or homeschooled, when you take your Bible class, that's a Jesus part of your life. But everything else is off limits. Jesus doesn't have authority when I go out with my friends on Friday night, and Jesus doesn't have authority on Saturdays, and Jesus doesn't have authority when I enter my school building and I'm with my friends each day. So I'll only worship Him with part of my life. But A.W. Tozer says this. He says, if any part of you is not worshiping God, then you're not worshiping God well. And as His sons and daughters, because of what He has done for us through Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, because of what He has done for us to reconcile us so that we might be called the children of God, so that we might be called the righteousness of God, if there's one thing in this world that we want to do well, it should be worship. It should be worship. And I wonder how many of us have even spent time at all, trying to cultivate our worship. Or are we just happy with going to church and singing some songs and halfway listening to preaching and going home? That's not worship. Please, let's not call that worship. Please, let's not stop in our lives and be satisfied that I've worshiped because I went to church this week. That's not worship. And as we see through this series, that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way that we live. We cannot worship in disobedience. And so often we live 6 days a week disobediently, only to come to church and try to be obedient for that 1 hour and think that we've worshiped God. It's not worship. You are not automatically entering into worship when you come to student worship on Wednesday nights. We need to know what worship is. We need to look at God's Word and we need to ask Him tonight, God, what is worship? What would You have me know? And I think there are some truths tonight that we need to see and we need to deal with. We need to grapple with these. And we need to ask in our minds, we need to ask in our hearts tonight, do I agree with these? Not yes or no, because if I asked you if you agreed with them, you would say yes. But as I've said so many times before, your answer is not in your words, it is in your actions. So we need to ask our bodies and our minds and our hearts tonight, do I agree with this in the way that I live? Am I worshiping Almighty God? Am I worshiping Almighty God? And we're going to start in Revelation 4 tonight. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to go to a psalm, Psalm 9. But for right now, we're going to be right here in Revelation 4. Okay? We're going to break this down a little bit. Okay, so what is worship? Number one, we're going to see that worship is recognizing God's Word. This is the most important point that is made tonight, and it's the point that's going to prevail throughout. We cannot worship something that we do not ascribe worth to. Does everybody understand that? You cannot worship something unless you ascribe worth to it. It must be worthy to worship. It must be worthy to worship. That's where we get the term idolatry, because we worship things. When we ascribe enough worth to anything, we begin to worship it. And for many people, even so-called Christians, we worship everything but the Creator. We put so many things in place of Him. And what I want you to understand is you will not enter through these doors ever on a Wednesday night and come into this building and worship God until He is worth worship in your life. Until He comes to the place, or you come to the place where you look at Him and you stand in awe of who He is. And the deal is, we can't know how much He is worth if we don't spend time with Him. That is why some of you in this room worship a basketball player. And that's why some of you in this room worship a celebrity. And that's why some of you in this room worship a singer or a band. Some of you worship an author. Some of you worship a friend. Some of you worship a sport because your every waking moment is coming to find more and more worth in that person or that thing. And you spend all of your time pursuing, wanting to build worth in that thing and build worth in that person. And you begin to worship that person because they are the one who is up on the pedestal in your life and they're the ones who's worthy of worship. And we neglect this. And we neglect prayer. We neglect everything in spending time with God. We don't spend time with Him. And it's no wonder that we don't worship well because we don't spend time with Him. It is not because He's not worthy to be worshipped in your life. It's because you're not taking the time to see His worth. He must become worthy before you will worship Him. Some of us, we worship ourselves because that's where our worth lies. What a horrible thing that we would trade any of these earthly things for the worship of all-powerful, almighty God and the way that He's revealed Himself to us and invites us into a relationship where we can worship Him on a daily basis. How shortchanged are we? How much do we shortchange ourselves in worshiping things that let us down? What a shame it is when we worship a golfer only to find out that he's very human and not at all worthy of the worship. Man. Worship is recognizing God's worth. Begin to read with me. In verse 1. After this I looked, this is John speaking, after this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. Think about this for a second. I want you to try to put yourself in John's shoes. Close your eyes for a second. I want you to try to put yourself in John's shoes. A very human man, not any greater in anything than us. A man just like us. A person, a human just like us. And here he has been invited to see this vision. He has been invited. He looks up and he sees an open door. He sees access that very few, if any, have ever been given before into the glory of God, into heaven. John looks up and he sees the open door. Now, could you imagine John if he looked up and he said, ah, that's cool, but I got some things going on down here. Maybe I'll go there later. I'm doubting that's what John did. In fact, we know that's not what John did. He looked and he saw this access and he was amazed by the access that he had. What incredible access to the throne room of God. He's coming in to the very presence of God in His kingdom. He looks up and sees the open door. This is the first thing. We need to be amazed by the open door. We need to be amazed by the open door. And here's the deal. God opened that door for John in a very real way in this vision. But you know what? Through Christ, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And we have that access every day. Every day, we should be amazed by this access that we have to the living God. That alone, we should stop right here and say, that's enough for worship. The fact that the Creator of the universe has opened access to us to enter into the Holy of Holies, not through a mediator any longer other than Christ, to walk into His presence and speak with Him as friend speaks with friend. How does that happen? God, we worship You for that tonight, that we can come into Your presence and You hear us tonight. Where two or more are gathered in His name, He is here. The Creator of the universe is in this room with us. Just think about the heaviness of that. How much do we take that for granted? We should be amazed by the open door that we have. And let's just worship Him tonight because of the open access we have to Him. I think about the party crashers at the White House the past couple days. You been keeping up with that story? You know, how they went through this thing? I'm not convinced that they truly crashed. Somebody had to let them in. But, you know, it's such a big deal that they got that close to the vice president, that close to the president and all the cabinet members and all these things. Why is it a big deal? Because parties like that are only reserved for a precious few, yes? How many of you have met the president of the United States, no matter who the president is? Met him, shook his hand. One person out of this room. Do you see how exclusive that is? I met the president before he was president. That counts. Do you see how exclusive that is, though? How many of you have met a world leader? How many of you have met somebody that you just love, a celebrity or a sports star or somebody? How many of you have met them? A few more hands. It's an exclusive group. You have to know somebody who knows somebody to get in. No, that's not even good enough. You have to know somebody to get in, right? And here is the God of the universe who says, you know what? All you have to know, all you have to do is know my Son and come through faith, and you can have open access to me. Is that not incredible? We make a big deal that two people were able to crash and get that close to the president because that's only reserved for a precious few. But here the God of the universe invites us into His presence at all times, and we neglect it. We neglect it. That would be like Steve Nash calling Jeremy Bowen and saying, come hang at my crib, and him saying no. Right? You would never say no to that, would you? Absolutely not. So why then do we say no to the God of the universe when He invites us every day into His presence? Every day into His presence, and we neglect and we say no. I don't have time for that, God. I got my own life going on here. I'm worshiping other things right now. I don't have time for You. Sunday we'll roll around, then I'll come to Your house and I'll hang out with You for a few minutes, but I don't have time for You today. We should be amazed by the open door that we have into the presence of God. Start in verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and cornelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are on the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We need to be terrified by His majesty. We need to be terrified by His majesty. I don't think that John took this part lightly. If he is looking, it is only because he can barely see through his hands as they are put in front of his face. How do I know that? Because every other time in Scripture when anybody comes to the presence of God, they fall on the ground as if dead because they knew that they were undone. So John, as he's been given the special privilege to come into this place through this open door access and see these things, and he comes into the presence of God, I can only see him cowering, only barely being able to make this out. And by the way, he didn't see a rainbow. And he didn't see emeralds. And he didn't see diamonds. And he didn't see these things. But those were the only words a human could come up with to describe the things that he saw. What John was doing is he was throwing out the most magnificent things that he could think of as a human so that he could somehow relate the incredible thing that he saw to us. And he was just throwing them out there. Oh, it was like a rainbow, and it was like it was filled with gold, and it was like it was covered with emeralds and covered with pearls and covered with these precious stones. It's the best I can say. Not only that, but did you notice? From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were seven burning torches of fire. We need to be terrified by this God. If we are not terrified by this God, then we are in a very bad place as human beings. This is the God that says later in this book that His returning, that Jesus' returning, will make all of the evil leaders on earth crawl into caves and beg for the mountains and rocks to fall on their heads because they can't take it. We need to be terrified by this God. And the way I see it, I make so many choices each day as if I don't even have an idea that God's there, more or less even be terrified of Him. Do we truly believe in the omnipresence of God? Do you believe in the omnipresence of God? Do you not believe that He's walking the hallways of your school with you? Do you not believe that He's sitting beside you in front of the computer? Do you not believe that He's sitting beside you on the couch as you watch TV? Do you not believe that He's there, and even though you've got the earphones in, He can hear what's going through your iPod? Do you think that He can't hear the things that you're saying to slander others? We need to be terrified by this God. This is a God who Scripture reveals to us can strike a man dead where he stands. This is God. And we need to be terrified by His majesty. He's got His own choir flying around Him 24-7 singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." 24-7 He's got His own little choir singing His praises. Why? Because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of that. We need to be terrified by His majesty. Look at 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There's some debate as to who these 24 elders are, the identity of him. But wouldn't you love to be one of them? I mean, 24 out of the billions that he has created, 24 elders around his throne. This is an exclusive lot, right? These are guys that are way up high, right? No, these are guys who are down below his throne, who are leading the charge of worshiping God, because God is the only thing worthy of it. Let's not raise the elders up to a place they don't need to be. God, they are on their knees, bowing and worshiping God. We need to be humbled by this. We need to be humbled by his worth. Humbled by his worth. Let's don't make much of the 24 elders around his throne. Why? Because they are making much of God, and they are going out of their way to make much of God. Notice all of this imagery that John uses when he's speaking about God. And then notice what he says about the 24 elders. And there were 24 elders. They were clothed in white and they were bowing down, praising God. He is the only one worthy of praise. None of them is worthy of that praise. These 24 elders don't have angels flying around them singing their praises. No, all the praise is reserved for God. This is his kingdom, and rightly so. And he is the only one receiving worship, and rightly so. He is the only one worthy of praise and worship. He is the only one worthy. The only one who is worthy. If we do not ascribe worth to God, we cannot worship him. And as long as we as humanity continue to ascribe more worth for something else than God, then we will not be able to worship him. We need to see God for who he is, and we need to be terrified by who he is, and we need to be humbled by him, and we need to see him, see that he is the God who's worthy of worship. And then we respond as the 24 elders are doing here in worship, humbly, bowing before him. Turn over to Psalm 9. Make 2 points out of this really quick, and then we'll be done. Let's read 1 and 2 together. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." We need to see two things here. Number one, we need to see that worship is an expression of the heart. Worship is an expression of the heart. Notice that the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with what? My whole heart." The psalmist used this a lot. Read Psalm 119 over and over and over as the expression used. "With my whole heart, I will obey your statutes. With my whole heart, I will obey your commands. With my whole heart, I will learn your statutes and your ways." With my whole heart, because the psalmist understood that he could not worship God well unless it was with his whole heart. Right? I want to remind you of two things that we've talked about before. These are reminders. Number one, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We talked about that before. What that means is not just clenching your fists and loving him a whole lot. That's not putting bumper stickers on your car and putting something on Facebook about him. No, that's weeding yourself out of your heart and putting him there at the rightful place in your heart. Because why? Whatever is in your heart will naturally flow out of your thoughts, actions, and emotions. How do we worship God? With our thoughts, actions, and emotions. So is it important what is here? Yes. Only when he is at the center of who we are, only when he is at the very essence of who we are, can we rightfully worship him naturally with our thoughts, actions, and emotions. If not, our thoughts, actions, and emotions are going to point back to a heart that's rooted in self, and they're going to be selfish thoughts, actions, and emotions, and we cannot worship God that way. So it's important we understand that worship is an expression of the heart. And I listen to my world today. I listen to the world around me, and I listen to my own heart. And I hear a lot of people worshiping things with their heart that is not God. I hear people worshiping boyfriends and girlfriends. I hear people worshiping celebrities and athletes. We talked about this. It's an expression of your heart. What is at the center of who you are? And let me tell you something. Here's the litmus test, as I always say. Look at your thoughts, actions, and emotions. It will point back to what's at your heart. If I followed you around your day today, whether you were at home, whether you were at school, whether you were somewhere else, if I followed you around today and I studied your thoughts, actions, and emotions, where would it point back? Would it say that God is firmly at the center of who you are, or would it say, you know what, you are at the center of who you are? If it points back to you, you need to get some things straight and surrender some things to God, or you will never be able to worship Him as you should. You need to weed some things out. You need to repent of your selfishness and your sin, and you need to beg God to help you get to the place where you can worship Him well. Guys, that's how we work on worship a lot, is just repentance. When we deal with sin and we deal with self and we weed those things out of our heart, we begin to worship Him better. That's how we do it. And by the way, we don't just grit our teeth and try to change our thoughts, actions, and emotions. No, our heart needs to be changed, and only Jesus can do that. We fix our thoughts, actions, and emotions through surrender and repentance. Okay? Surrender and repentance. Proverbs 4, 2 through 3 says, "The heart is the wellspring of life." That's a summary statement of what it is. It's saying our heart needs to be in the right place because it is the wellspring of life. That means that whatever is in our heart is going to come gushing out of everything. And what is at the center of our heart will mandate what we worship. It will mandate what we worship. We've been studying through the Old Testament at RCA in our 9th and 10th grade class. And one of the things that we saw recently was we were looking at the kings and we looked at Solomon. Solomon was given wisdom. He had mad wisdom in his head. But what does Scripture say that Solomon had a heart for? What does Scripture say David had a heart for? He was a man after God's own heart. That's right. And even though he sinned, he still, we see the repentance, we see the cycle, we see him trying in his humanity to glorify God. But what does it say that Solomon had a great love for? Foreign women. That's what was at the center of his heart. And it was one of the biggest wasted opportunities in the history of mankind, because Solomon, because of his wisdom, could have been an incredible king. But what was at the center of his heart? His love for foreign women. And as he married those 300 foreign wives, they brought all of their idols in with it. And all of a sudden, idolatry took root in the land of Israel. And we see a great opportunity squandered. Whatever is at the center of your heart, guys, will come gushing out of your thoughts, actions, and emotions. We need to make sure that that is squarely placed upon God. Are you getting this? This is heavy. This is not something just to brush off. Whatever is at the center of your heart will come out. I beg you tonight, don't take that lightly. Don't turn to your friend right now and say a joke and let it go. No, dwell on this. Because if our student ministry is going to make an impact in this world, it starts here. It starts in your heart. Don't take this lightly tonight. What is at the center of who you are? Let's work on that individually. Let's work on that together. Let's be transparent and open with each other. Let's encourage each other through it. And let's try to be people who are sold out to God in our hearts so that we can go out and make an incredible impact on the world around us. In Lehigh and Raleigh and Canada and Hungary, as we go to those places, let's make an incredible impact because we're going with hearts that are centered on God. And as we treat others with our thoughts, actions, and emotions, they can just see that and they're drawn to His grace. They're drawn to the God who is worthy of our obedience and our love. Read it one more time, Psalms 9, 1 and 2. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." One of the great practices in studying Scripture and studying your Bible is to always look at things that are repeated. What is repeated there over and over and over? Say it again. I will. I will. Do you hear the psalmist there? I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. Why? Because he understands that worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. Now, I've talked to you before about how I struggle sometimes with how the sovereignty of God and how the free will of man work together. I don't know, but I understand this. My choices make a difference, and worship is a choice. I have to choose to worship Him today. I have to get up and say, "God, today I will exalt you. God, today I will honor you. Today I will worship you." Why? Because it is a choice. It is a choice. And we need to come in line in agreement with the psalmist here and say, as you say I will, so will I. So will I. Catch this. Catch this statement. It's on your outline there. Our heart is to blame for our lack of worship, not our calendar. Man, that is convicting. That should convict every single person in this room. Our heart is to blame for our lack of worship, not our calendar. So often we say that we are full, our schedules are full. I'm guilty of this. Our schedules are full. And so many of us have reasons that we can't serve, reasons that we can't give, reasons that we can't come. And I hear people all the time, man, I would be coming to student worship, but I got this going on Wednesday night. Your worship is not a calendar problem. Stop shoving it off onto that. It's a heart problem. What are you worshiping and what are you giving worth? What a sad commentary on us as believers that we put everything before God. Everything. These things that will burn one day. These things that will fade. These things that are not eternal. And we're giving up the worship of the one thing that is eternal. How sad. How sad. Our heart is to blame for our lack of worship, not our calendar. We are a people of deflection. We love to deflect. We love to blame. We love to play the victim. Don't play the victim. Don't deflect. Don't blame. Look right here. And we need to be asking the question constantly, God, what do I ascribe more worth than you? I often wonder why it is that church is often the first thing to be sacrificed. That's just not young people, that's everybody. Why is church the first thing to be sacrificed? Why is it always the first to be lopped off? Why is it that we can say sometimes, I'm already doing two church things a week. I can't. That's a heart problem. I can't serve in this ministry. I got other things going on. I want to do this. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. I'm not saying that it's evil to have extracurricular activities. But I'm saying that when it comes into conflict with your worship and you begin to ascribe more worth to that than your God, it is a problem. It is a problem. The psalmist makes a conscious decision to worship. The psalmist makes a conscious decision to worship. Notice this. So must we. So must we. Sometimes I wish that somebody could make this decision for me. Can I be transparent for a second? I'm going through this journey with you guys. My heart is evil. My heart is evil. I don't have a good heart. I'm a sinner. I'm walking this road with you. I'm groaning until Jesus comes and consummates the age, until I can get rid of the sin problem I have, until I can shake it. And sometimes I wish that somebody could make this decision for me. And sometimes I get ruts. I get into ruts where I don't do my personal time like I should, or even at all. There are times when I put things before God. But it's in those times I have to remind myself that nobody can do it for me. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I can't do it for you. And your parents cannot do it for you. You wouldn't want me doing it for you anyways. You have to rise up and agree with the psalmist and say, I will. I will. And that has to be the beating drum of your life. Every time you wake up in the morning before your feet hit the ground, it's going to be, I will. I will. I will. Lord, today I will praise you. Today, when I have the opportunity to cheat off of a test because I haven't studied, I will not, because I am your child and I'm going to worship you. Today, when my friends are trying to draw me into slander and gossip, I will not, because I'm your child and I worship you and you are more important to me than myself. Today, when I am faced with the opportunity to sell you out for popularity at my school, I will not. Because I love you, and you are my God, and you are what I worship, and you are worthy of praise. That has to be the beating drum of our life. Beating drum. I will. I will.
I will, I will. And when we fall, we need to say, thank you, Lord, that you did, so that you can pick me back up so I can get back on the I will. I will.
So the question is, what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? To what do you ascribe the most worth in your life? To what do you ascribe the most worth in your life? I wonder why, as God's children, we don't talk about God more. This bugs me sometimes. Bugs me for me, not what can you, I'm wondering about me. When I'm outside of my church setting, now when I'm here at the church, I work at the church, so I talk about God a lot here, but when I'm outside the church, why don't I talk about God more? I've started wondering, why don't I talk about God with my wife more? We talk some, but we don't nearly enough. Why don't we talk about God more? When I'm with my friends, why don't we talk about God more? I love to talk about basketball. I love to talk about football. I love to talk about bands. I love to talk about, you know, what's going on in our lives. We don't talk about God. What do you ascribe the most worth in your life to? And you know what? The things you talk about most, there's a pretty good starting point as to what you ascribe worth to. Secondly, is your lifestyle a motivation for the worship of the living God? Is your lifestyle motivating worship? And I would say that this is twofold. Is your lifestyle motivating worship within yourself? And is your lifestyle motivating worship among others? Is your lifestyle motivating worship in yourself? And is your lifestyle motivating worship among others? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Ask God. Do away with ask. Beg God to help you truly see Him for who He really is this week. Ask Him. Ask Him. I don't believe God would ever deny anybody that. If we ask that with a fervent, truthful heart, if we say, God, I want to see you, He may not come down on a cloud visually for you to see, but He's going to do something to show Himself off in your life. Because He wants your affection. He is jealous for you. Elkanah is the Hebrew word. He is a jealous God. That means that when we're about to rise up in sin, He stands up because He's jealous for your affection. And He feels with anger towards your sin. So if you ask Him this week fervently and really to reveal Himself to you, He will. But you need to be prepared for what you see. Because He is a terrible God. He's a beautiful and majestic and good God, but He is a terrible God. And you might find yourself on your face this week dealing with some sin in your life in light of this terrible, holy God. But you know what? It's going to be worth it. You're going to walk out the other side of it and you're going to feel as light as you ever have. And you're, for the first time in your life, you're going to understand your purpose on this life is to worship Him. You're going to feel complete. You're going to feel whole. Feel like you can fly. How do I know that? Because I've been there. Been there. Ask Him to make Himself known to you this week. Let's pray. Band, I want you to come on up. They want to lead us in a song to close. I think it's an awesome song to close with tonight. Let's just celebrate God tonight as we close, okay? Let me pray and then we'll sing a little bit. Father, I believe you've made yourself known tonight. I believe that you've spoken to us. I can feel you speaking to me. I stand in front of these students tonight convicted because I got junk in my own life I got to take care of, Lord. I am guilty of idolatry. There are some things in my life that I've put before you, and I've put before you for too long. There are some things in this world that I ascribe more worth to than I do you sometimes. And Lord, I need to be broken over that, and I need to repent of that. Thank you, Lord, for making yourself known. Thank you for speaking through your word tonight. We give all praise and glory and honor to you because you are the only one in this room tonight who is worthy of it. God, I pray that my friends in this room would join me in the prayer, asking you, begging you, fervently requesting of you that you show yourself to us this week. Reveal yourself to us this week, God. I pray, Lord, that next week we would come in this room and I wouldn't be able to even speak because so many people have testimonies about how you've made yourself known to them. And Lord, I wouldn't be at all angry about that. So show yourself to us, God. Point out sin in our lives. Help us to repent. Help us, Lord, to put you at the center of who we are. We ascribe much worth to you tonight. Not because we ascribe it to you, God, but because you are worthy of yourself. We thank you, Lord, that we have been given the incredible privilege of spending time with you tonight together. I thank you for my friends in this room. I thank you for this ministry. Thank you for this group, Lord. No place I'd rather be than here with the body. Help us to love each other. Help us to worship you in the small things and the way we treat each other each day, Lord. Help us to have accountability among the people in this room, Lord, to be iron that sharpens iron and to sometimes even, if it need be, to point out sin, God, and to receive that and to repent among each other, God. I pray that you would just do an incredible thing here, Lord. I pray that this would not be a typical youth group as we see all across this country, God. We don't want that. We just want to be your people. We want to be used mightily by you, Lord. Help us not to see the limitation of our age and the limitation of our size, God, but to see your magnificence and that you can do anything you want through people who are sold out and make a choice to worship you, Father. May that be so. We love you tonight. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.